driving in this chariot, and it's new. We like that new car smell. Can you get a spray for faith? Right? Before you come to church, you put on cologne, you put on perfume. You want to smell nice. You want to look nice. What a Christian should look like. And sometimes we want to rub against people that have this faith because we want some of it too. Can I have some of that new faith smell? Do we live by faith? Or is it a ever distant horizon hope that we want to touch but we never get to it? What is it like to live by faith? We've been in the book of Romans using a microscope to go deep. And sometimes that gets overwhelming with some people. It's like walking through a museum of art. How many of you like contemporary art paintings? Not me. Give me landscape. Give me something beautiful, a sunset, waterfalls, but this, I like to go up and you know, as one should not, look up close, right? You don't do that. At a painting, you step back, especially if it's abstract. And it's, what does this painting mean to you? Well, faith is not like that. Just have faith. No, it's not just that. So we want to step away from the lab. We've been looking at the microscope. We're going to step away and start walking through a painting of these three different people, and they'll show us what this faith looks like. It'll be an easy walk. We may be in the spark for a little bit. I want us to get the idea of how these people live and what their faith looks like, because you know what? Behind you, you're leaving a whole bunch of different colors of your faith. I hope you're not Ansel Adams. You don't know who that is? Oh, he's got great pictures of Half Moon Rock and the Rockies, and waterfalls, but they're all in black and white. I want 3D. I want HD. I want 4K. What does it look like to live that vibrant faith? The kind of faith that smells like someone is cooking a steak in the grill. You do that, right? Well, when you're in your backyard, your neighbors are grilling, like, oh, I want a steak so badly, because that smell is attractive. This is the kind of faith that we believe that the author of Hebrews, which I do believe it's Paul, and I figured, since our brother Paul is writing a commentary on the book of faith, I'd burst his balloon by jumping in and telling him what he should write for chapter 11. He says, no, thank you, I got my own ideas. Faith after God's own heart. I thought about David. God loved David, but did you know that he loves you just as much? David was a man after God's own heart with his imperfections and faults and failures because he loved him as a child. What kind of faith pleases God? We're going to see that in verse 6. How do we put on this garment of faith, as small as a mustard seed? Because in having faith, we're telling God that we love Him. One of the key concerns in the book of Hebrews for the writer is that the believers he's writing to would remain strong in their faith, not weaken. Not by miles, but in 1 inch, 1 ounce a day, grow stronger in the Lord. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Because just when you thought that you've got this, you went through a trial, you made it through, you trusted the Lord amazed you, you say, you know what? I'm going to trust Him again because, look, it works. But it so happens that the next trial will be a little bit harder than the one you've been through because He wants you to grow. And there's no other way. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. There's a danger. Faith that is not exercised is like cement. It will harden. It'll become useless. It will grow weak. So the Lord wants you to constantly exercise that faith. And verse 12 in this chapter gives us a hidden formula of the danger of the enemy that works against your heart to weaken your faith, to also steal your faith. Take care, brothers, Hebrews 3:12, lest there be in any of you an evil, and then if you're taking notes in the Bible, draw an equal sign. An evil, comma, equal sign, unbelieving heart. The danger is that whenever I do not believe him, I'm opening the door for my heart to turn to evil. There's no two ways about it. You either trust him as a child, or your heart becomes evil. What is evil? Is it a pedophile, a murderer? No. Evil is unbelief. Simple as that. Be careful, brothers. Take care. Be involved. Be active. It is not just hoping that it won't happen. Do something about it. What are you doing to grow your faith, to protect it, to have it in a greenhouse of growth? Because if you do not, this thing will slither in and it'll be an evil, unbelieving heart. And here's what's going to happen, leading you to fall away from the living God. How do we do that? Why do we gather together in the fellowship? One thing that is most important, aside from the reading and studying of Scripture, is the gathering we have after church. One thing that our church does that very few others do, that you're not rushing home, you're sitting and talking, and it leads to strengthening our faith. Here's what happens. Exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today. Do it now. When should we fellowship? Today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's deceitful. It will confuse you. It'll show up and you won't notice it because it's deceiving you. And you won't see it, but your brothers will be able to see it. And we need to encourage each other, because if we do not, we will revert back to a hardened heart, unbelieving heart, which equals an evil heart. It was the lack of faith we see in this book as an example that left dead bodies in the desert from the children of Israel. Hebrews 3:16, couple of verses down through 19. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? They heard God's voice, they've seen God's hand, and yet they rebelled. Again, what is unbelief? Unbelief is evil. It is a deceitful sin. It is rebellion. End of story. We cannot play with this danger of unbelief. We should drop that comma, but, from our sentences. Oh, yes, I want to, but. Oh, I believe you, but. That is where unbelief becomes that unseen enemy that deceives. They rebelled. Was it not all those who left Egypt? They were led by Moses. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, meaning Canaan, but those who were disobedient? Look at these words synonymous with unbelief. Circle them. Rebellion, verse 16. Sinning, verse 17. Verse 18, disobedience. God loves faithfulness. His faithfulness keeps the heart alive, keeps it in the fellowship of love with him. This idea that we seem to not understand, that faithfulness is telling God that we love him from our voluntary desire of desiring him, as Paul just mentioned earlier this morning. It's one thing when you're training up a two-year-old after he receives a gift. He says, now what do you say? Thank you. And they learn to respond to when questions and prodded. It is a whole different thing when you go to your wife and say, give me a kiss. Or when she comes to you and says, I want to give you a kiss, and she does. Does God have to prod you to embrace him? Does God have to always push me to be grateful? When I live by this faith as a child, and I'm loving him, I do it as my heart grows towards his, and he loves that. Let me read to you what one of the commentators, Trumbull, said about the mystery and the strength of faith when we do not see. And we grow up and we want to see miracles and we ask God for signs, but God goes way beyond that in His relationship with us when He deals with faith born out of love, not out of sight. Trying to pick up that quote, and it's not coming to me. It has to deal with the times the Lord shows us the way. He presents the sign to go left or to go right. And that is a blessing. But He is honored when we remember what He promised and we hold on to what He said, even though everything we're looking at, just like Abraham and Sarah, everything that we see is to the contrary, but we remember who He is, what He said, and because of that, we live faithfully and we move forward. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, we see this desire, testimony, this search for and living out of faith all the way through our chapter 11, which we call the Hall of Faith. In chapter 10, we see that they're encouraged, exhorted, to draw near with a full heart of faith. Verse 22 of chapter 10, let us draw near. The idea of faith is walking in lockstep with God. Coming to Him with faith in asking for forgiveness, drawing near in making that step, which is a life-changing, transformational decision because He told you to or leads you to, though you may not understand or see how. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now there we have both the symbol and the practice. It comes with, from salvation comes the baptism, which is this pure water symbol of what the Holy Spirit has done, but is the ongoing washing of the Word of God that keeps my heart fresh in faith. I want to refresh my faith. I use the Word of God to transform me, myself. Let's look at a few verses and look at verse 35 in the same chapter. It's an admonition that we have this kind of faith that endures. Doesn't give up all the way to the end. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And here's a promise. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but the righteous one shall live by faith if he shrinks back. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Hold on. He promised he will come. He will hold his word. Look towards him with that faith. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. This goes right back to, because both in chapter 10 and chapter 6, there may seem to be some verses pointing to the possibility of losing salvation. And the author presents this as, listen, even the devils believe, we read this in different scriptures, having faith is that faith that perseveres and endurance. And he says, listen, but if this happens and then the other happens, it is impossible, he says. But then he ends both in chapter 10 and chapter 6, I'm not talking about you. Verse 39 of chapter 10 says, but we are not of those who shrink back. Those who have been born again and have this faith, a fruit of their faith is the perseverance, is the endurance, is that you will keep on going. Yes, you're going to be beaten down and dragging, but you will get up. You will persevere. We're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, after we have those, what if this happened and that happens, if those things happen, there's no way of being returned back to repentance and salvation. But verse 11 says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, But we write to you of different things, not these. For your faith keeps you faithful and persevering, imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so, we understand that there's a big deal about this thing, faith. What is this faith which leads to the saving of the soul? How does this faith manifest itself in the lives of those who possess it? That new car smell, that attitude, that the darker it is outside, the stronger and the more excited I am about what God is about to do. And that's how we arrive to chapter 11. We see a definition of faith in verse 1. We see the importance of faith in verse 6. And then throughout the beginning verses, we see examples and throughout the chapter of the Old Testament faiths who demonstrated saving faith. So, let's take verses 1 through 3. Here we have faith explained in a very simple way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. You got one side of the coin and then the other. It's the assurance of what we hope for, which we don't have yet, because my faith is placed in someone that is proven faithful. So I believe what he has promised. I'm hoping in it. And it's a conviction. So it goes from a head knowledge to a heartfelt conviction of living. Faith is not just a dictionary, vocabulary word we use to sound good. It actually will dictate the way I live. Because I hope in that, I'm not going to do that. Because I hope in that, I'm going to live this way and stand or go. That conviction gives me the strength to act it out. For by it the people of old received a commendation, and by faith we understand. What? Because we all want to understand. Sometimes we want to understand before we have faith. Right? Tell me so I get it, so I can do it. No. You have faith, and this is where this faith is not human. This is a supernatural faith that is placed into your heart by God. So when you ask for faith, you ask Him to fill you. And it's that presence of the Holy Spirit that gives you that faith to understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. 1, 2, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. The first thing that we understand as faith is explained is that faith is the assurance and conviction. Assurance and conviction. That certainty that keeps you on the course and the conviction that you are ready and you're chomping at the mouth to invite others. Because if you didn't have conviction, you wouldn't tell anybody. Those things that you hope for that you're not too sure about, you keep for yourself. You were promised a check, and until you see it in the mail, you won't talk about it. Once you got it, say, I got it. But if you had hope, and you have the conviction, you say, I'm getting it. It's coming. And you live in that faith without asking God, oh, Lord. See, He does give in to Gideon. He does give in to Moses. He will show you signs because that shows a lack of faith. That's His grace. But when you say, I don't see it, but you said it. I believe it. I'm going to do it. God says, that's my boy. Faith is the assurance and conviction. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. This word assurance, and you Bible scholars, students would know this, the idea in the original word is being placed under as a foundation, the assurance. It really means to stand under something and holding it up. You sure you got it? I got it. Let go. I got it now. Whether you're in construction or whatever you're working on, you trust someone is trusting you, that you're holding that ladder. You're under it and you're holding it. It means to be of substance as a substructure, and this assurance is firm. We see this word also used in Hebrews 3:14, where it's translated as confidence in relation to Jesus. Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ if we indeed we hold our original confidence. The word is hypostasis, both here and in Hebrews 11. Having this confidence, this substructure firm to the end. Other translations, the NIV says the word being sure. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for. The NRSV and the NASV say, now faith, just like the ESV, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the assurance, and the second part, it's the conviction of things not seen. Interestingly enough, this conviction from its original word means proof. It means evidence. So when people say, I want proof that God exists, faith. I want you to show me that God created the world, faith. This is the word of conviction. Other versions translate this, the conviction, the proof, the evidence of things not seen. NIV says, certain of what we do not see. In the NRSV and NASV, same as our ESV, it's the conviction. Now, this faith, the assurance and conviction, it deals with the things hoped for and the things not seen. The secular, unbelieving mind says, prove to me that God exists, make this table elevate. Always looking and asking, and even if they would have seen that, they'll say, that's not enough, I want to see more. How do we know that? Look at Gideon. Okay, Lord, thank you for making this dry and that wet. Can we reverse it now just to make sure? It is our sinful mind that even though it's given what it's asking for, always going to want more because it has not surrendered. Faith requires surrendering. Faith is planted on trust and trust on love. Therefore, when you have faith, you're trusting God because you love God. So if you want more faith, you need to love God more. How do you love God more? You ask Him to break your heart. Faith is a confidence for things hoped for, such as, what do we hope for? Better economy, retirement. We laugh, but we do hope for those things, right? Health, right? Well, here are some of the things that we must hope for, which Scripture promises. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope. What is it? Titus 2:13, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. My hope is that I will see the Lord appear once again in glory. We also, besides hoping for the coming of the Lord, we hope for the resurrection of the dead. Acts 24:15, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. We know that this is not life only. This is not the here and now. We are here awaiting that one day, either we're transformed or resurrected to be with the Lord. This is the hope that and confidence that the Old Testament had, and that pleases God. Hebrews 11:2, our chapter says, for by this hope, the people of old received a commendation or approval or praise from God. What's the hope? That He will resurrect, He will come. The conviction for the things that we have not seen. The hope, hoping for these things that are coming, conviction of things that we have not seen, such as the existence of God. We have not seen Him, nor can we see Him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. 1 Timothy 6, 16 says, God, who alone has immortality, who dwells in an unapproachable light. Now, even growing up as children, and we may forget as a mature believer that one day we will see God. No, you won't. You'll see Jesus. God is an unapproachable light. He's an invisible God who seeks those to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He dwells in an unapproachable light whom no one has ever seen or can see. He is not the old man upstairs. He is not my buddy. You understand this? That is why Isaiah fell on his face. That is why John fell on his face. That's why men trembles and comes apart in the presence of the Almighty God. But then that grace and that love, the Word became flesh and He dwelt amongst us. See, unless you understand this unapproachable light, this being that just wipes away all darkness and evil just by His presence, unless you understand that, you'll never get the grace and love of Jesus kneeling down to take children in His arms. Him being one with the Father. Him saying, come to me, all you who are weak and burdened, come to me. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. We have conviction of these things that we have not seen. But He's written to us to understand who He is. We also believe how the world began. Verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Faith comes in to open up our eyes to realize that our puny brain cannot comprehend what God had done when He created. So we take that by faith. And then the Lord allows us, as science advances, it proves Scripture. I guess the first time I began to just get a glimpse of what this is all about was many, many years ago. I took a telescope and I looked at the moon. And you know what? It's hanging in dark space, just floating there. Until you see that fact that we take by granted as we watch TV, look at the moon through a telescope, it'll blow your mind. How is it just standing there? By faith, we understand that these laws of physics throughout the universe overwhelm the mind of man. And what man does, it tries to cover his stupidity by saying billions and billions and billions and billions and billions. Because we have no answers, we've got to add time. Billions of years ago, something happened. And they come back to the Big Bang. Yep, there was a Big Bang. God spoke, it was created. By faith, we understand. By faith, we understand the Word of God. What does your faith look like? You know, they say that animals can smell what? Fear. Animals can smell fear. Do you think not in the spiritual realm that the demons and the enemy, they cannot smell and sense faith? For when those that were religious walked into the room, wanted to be religious and claim power, and they tried to cast out that demon, the sons of Sceva, the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Because they sensed that hypocrisy, that inch-thick religiosity, and they rejected it. Actually beat them up and they ran out the room. A child of God, when he comes in by faith, the presence of Christ is sensed. And it breaks the chains. It brings in the light of the gospel and the grace of the love of God. So, do you have a small bottle of faith put on every morning? Before you speak, do you speak with faith? Because see, if I get angry and I resort to insults and my volume increases, that's a lot of me and very little faith. The two cannot coexist. Jesus was meek, but he was not weak, right? Meekness is strength under power, is what they say. When you're able to stand in that faith with the assurance of what you're hoping for and the conviction of what you cannot see because you know who he is and what he has done and what he has promised that he will do. Oh, we'll talk about Abel. We'll talk about Noah. We'll see how they lived out this faith. Because you know what? Every day you're painting on a canvas your life. And at the bottom of that canvas, you either sign faith or fear. Father, we come to you this morning. Oh, and we're so excited, Lord, that you never feared. You stood up and walked on water. You walked up to the mouth of that cave, and you did not fear to call out Lazarus. Oh, Lord, when you got off the boat and the demon-possessed man with over 6,000 demons in him, of whom a whole village was running away. Oh, you walked up and you brought peace. We love you, Lord Jesus. We hold on to you through your word. And we thank you of your desire to pour that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, filled with faith in our hearts. Lord, we will proclaim your name in face of the onslaught of the enemy. When we will be told not to preach Christ, we will preach you, Jesus. When we're told not to sing, we will sing to your glory, Lord Jesus. When we're told to be quiet and just be people of faith and belief, we will proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of Jehovah. We will stand because we stand on the Word, and the Word has given us life. It is in your name that we pray and worship you now until the day you come. Amen.